My name is Pastor Robert, and I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
That's what we say at the beginning of Celebrate Recovery every week. But my sermon title today is This Same Jesus. Amen. This Same Jesus. We are in the book of Acts now. We just finished the book of Luke last week, and this is the Acts of the Apostles. Amen. So it's kind of part two. And we'll talk more about that of Luke's account. Amen? Barclay said, imagine what it would be like if the book of Acts wasn't in the Bible. You'd pick up your Bible, you'd see the ministry of Jesus ending in the Gospel of Luke, like we ended last week, or maybe in the Gospel of John, and then next, you'd be reading about a man named Paul, right? And you'd be like, who's Paul? Who was Paul, right? And how did the gospel get from Jerusalem to Rome, right? Well, the book of Acts answers these questions for us, okay? The book of Acts tells us how the gospel got from Jerusalem to Rome and to the ends of the earth. And it says that the book of Acts answers these questions, and a great New Testament scholar said that the title of Acts might be how they brought the good news from Jerusalem to Rome. Amen? So last week we entered our journey through the book of Luke. We joked about how Jesus had ascended into heaven and how the disciples would live happily ever after, right? Kind of joked about that. But we all know that there's so much more to the story as we start this book of Acts, okay? There's so much more to the story, or Luke's Gospel Part 2, as I like to call it, of Dr. Luke's two-part series, right? Two books. Some say originally was one, and the development of the early church, part one, was the Gospel of Luke, from the Synoptic Gospels, but part two is the book of Acts, because it is written to the same person or title as it says in the first two verses. So our first verse says, Luke writes, in my former book, he's writing to Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. That's how our text starts today, okay? The book of Acts starts addressing Theophilus, okay? Now see how Luke begins. Luke is, of course, the author of this book, okay? Luke's the author of this book, but he doesn't even mention himself until the 16th chapter. Okay? So he's the author of the book, but he's writing in the third person. Now, why did he split his account into two books, right? We talk about two books, the book of Luke and the book and the Acts of the Apostles. Well, for one is considered the Gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Luke is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and the other is the Acts of the Apostles. So it's a continuing story, okay? But another reason was back then when they wrote on these scrolls, you know that, right? They wrote on these papyrus scrolls. And the scrolls, as the books got longer, they got bigger and bigger, right? And they had to carry these scrolls around. And so as they got to about 35 feet in length would be their limit, because they didn't want to carry it around any more than that. So they'd usually end the book or try to end the book at around 35 feet. Max, just because of the sheer weight of the scroll. And that'd be another reason for the length of a lot of books in the New Testament, okay? They were only so long because they were written on scrolls, okay? So, also notice that Luke is writing to a gentleman named Theophilus. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? Probably not too many of us, right? But we do see in Luke, at the beginning, if we remember at the beginning of the book of Luke, he wrote to the same person. He said, many have undertaken, this is chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I, too, decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So obviously he was a believer, amen? And Luke was writing this account to him. Once again, in today's text, he's writing the account to Theophilus, okay? So, a little background on Theophilus there. This is the same author writing to the same person, okay? A question that most scholars ask, though, is who's Theophilus? They want to know, who is this Theophilus, right? Because it doesn't really tell us who he is. Well, the Greek name Theophilus means lover of God, okay? Theophilus means lover of God in the Greek. So that people think maybe he was just writing to lovers of God, to all of us, right? To all of us. Another way they looked at it was he may have been a high-ranking government official. That was another theory, okay? A high-ranking government official because he relates to him as most honorable, right? Most honorable. Another theory is he may have been a wealthy man who covered the cost of Luke's investigations into Jesus. So he kind of supported Luke and Paul in their journey, right? So it may have been that. Some say he might have been Paul's lawyer. Paul was getting into a lot of trouble, right? He may have been Paul's lawyer, and Luke is writing this account as kind of like evidence, right? To back up Paul for what he was doing. But my favorite theory is that Theophilus may have been Luke's master, okay? Luke's master. And why would Luke have a master, right, if he was a doctor, right? He's a rich doctor, why would he have a master, right? Because 2,000 years ago, doctors had a different place in society, okay? Most doctors, not all of them, but most doctors 2,000 years ago were usually trained slaves of the family. So the family would raise up these slaves and they would train them to be doctors, and they would become like the family physician, all right? So, times have really changed, right? Where we used to sort of own our doctors, now they sort of own us, right? They're at least own part of our bank accounts, right? When we need them, right? Amen? So Luke, as a doctor, he was very smart, right? He was trained as a doctor, so he had to be pretty smart. He was very smart, and because he was so smart, he was able to write this account in what they call the classical Greek, okay? Classical Greek. He wrote this in the classical Greek form, and you see, he was a smart guy who wrote in a lot of terms that only doctors really understood. And we talked about as we went through the book of Luke that he used a lot of medical terms that they didn't use in the other gospels, amen? Because he was a doctor, right? He used a lot of ancient medical terminology. So Theophilus would have probably been, maybe have been Luke's master, right? Luke's master, and having known Jesus Christ, he was a believer himself, okay? He would have released Luke to go with Paul, right? To go with Paul and become a traveling companion to Paul. And when we get to Acts chapter 16, we see how he switches the way he's speaking in his writings, right? He goes from the third person, looking at from the outside in, to being there, in there, being part of it, right? So he becomes the first person. Now he's talking about himself and the journeys that they're going on and what they're doing. So Theophilus probably released Luke to go on this journey, but the reason we say this is because he probably commanded him to write a full account of his experience, right? If you were supporting someone in a journey, maybe you would want a full account of where your money was going, right? What they were doing, what they were trying to do. So maybe he told them, write the gospel account. So maybe that's how they got Luke, part one, and Acts, part two, okay? Luke was probably just following orders. But the Holy Spirit, okay, Luke is following orders to write to Theophilus, but the Holy Spirit would use these accounts to fulfill the Holy Scriptures, right? God ordained, right? It was God ordained. The Holy Spirit would use these accounts to fill the Holy Scriptures. And so he would write the Gospels, and just like the book of Luke, the book of Acts begins by being addressed to Theophilus, a lover of God, a lover of God. So he would begin to write to Theophilus by saying, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Until the day he was taken up. The word began suggests that Christ's work was not over yet. Okay? This is what he began to do. And the book of Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. And the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do. Right? The book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach even after he went back to heaven. Okay? So, how does he continue to do and teach after he ascended? How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit, right? By the Holy Spirit that he promised. Amen? The Holy Spirit that he had promised. Remember he said, I must leave in order that the Father may send the Helper. Right? He had to leave so the Father could send the Helper and teach them all the things that they received through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this implies that the book of Acts is not a closed book or the end of the story of the account. The book ends at chapter 28, okay? But Jesus will continue to work in and through all of us, right? All of us throughout history by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just the apostles and the disciples, but all of us, right? Still today. The Holy Spirit is still present and is empowering us each and every day to do God's will and to do God's work. And, the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach through the apostles. But the book is actually entitled, they call it the Acts of the Apostles, right? They call it the Acts of the Apostles, but what it really is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through us. And the finished work of Jesus was on the cross, but the unfinished work of Jesus continues in all of our lives, in each and every one of us, and until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Until the day of Christ Jesus, we become those through whom the Holy Spirit empowers and uses to reach others in this crazy world we're living in today. Amen? And verse 3 says that after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, these were some proofs that the Gospels do not go into detail about, okay? It says that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, but it doesn't really say what he says, right? It doesn't really say what he says or what he does. They just say that Jesus took them to the Mount of Olives, he blessed them, and then he ascended into heaven. Kind of skips over all that, right? Over them 40 days. But now in Acts, we're given a little more of a time frame reference, okay? Talks about it would have been 50 days between the Passover, right? Remember they were all in town for the Passover? 50 days between the Passover and the Ascension that we're talking about today. So for 40 days, though, of that 50, he would continue to teach them. And after his resurrection, he would speak about the kingdom of God. He would teach them and speak about the kingdom of God. And in verse 4 it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He's reminding them to wait. He's reminding them to wait. And remember in verse 3 where it says that he gave them many convincing proofs, right? Many convincing proofs. The disciples were convinced, okay, that Jesus was who he said he was. They had seen enough proofs. They were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was Christ the Lord, the Son of God, mainly because of his resurrection, right? They believed the resurrection. But after he rose from the dead, they saw 40 continuous days of convincing, right? 40 continuous days of proofs. And it was convincing to many because they were not the only ones who saw the proof, right? They weren't the only ones who saw the proofs. And if it would have been just one person, okay? If one person would have said, hey, I saw Jesus do this or I saw that, then how would we really know it was true, right? So one person says something, you know, how do you really know it's true? But if you have groups of people reporting that they saw the evidence at the exact same time, in the exact same place, you know, we start to believe, right? We start to believe. We know that some people may see hallucinations, right? I know even I have probably in the past, but scientists will tell you that hallucinations very, very rarely happen at the same time. So if you got these multiple people seeing the same thing, seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus, then it must not be a hallucination. Amen? It's got to be the truth, right? It's got to be the truth. And as a matter of fact, Paul would even say that Jesus would appear to over 500 people at the same time. Over 500 people at the same time after his resurrection. This was a convincing proof that no one at the time could deny. Right? And no one today should deny. These convincing proofs would even involve many of their senses, okay? Many of their senses. They would see him. They would hear him. They would even touch him, right? Right? Thomas would even touch him. Amen? This was not a ghost. The Holy Ghost was coming. Amen? He was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was coming. But this was not a ghost. This was Jesus resurrected. Amen? So seeing him, at one point, Jesus would just appear to all them in the upper room, right? So they would all see him at the same time. And then tasting, at one point, Jesus would eat a meal with them, right? And they would taste the same thing, right? Jesus would eat this meal, that broiled fish we talked about, right? And then hearing. On many occasions, many people would hear him speak all at the same time. They all heard him, right? He was alive. He was resurrected. And then touch. Thomas would even touch his wounds and say, look, I'm real, right? Touch me and see. All the senses would be satisfied by the evidence through the accounts of many people. These were convincing proofs. Convincing proofs. And this is what the Apostle John refers to in 1 John 1:1, where he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. There it is, right? Touch, see, hear, right? So they're convinced that this is the risen Lord, and they are now going to follow him and do as he says. They're so excited, right? They're getting ready for the Great Commission, right? They're so excited, they're ready to conquer the world, okay? But in all that excitement, they could be tempted just to go and do everything on their own strength, right? To do everything on their own strength in the work of their own flesh. But Jesus says, go, but don't go yet, right? Slow down. Don't go yet. He says in the rest of verse 4, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. Wait for the gift which you have heard me speak about. Now, why is Jesus telling them to wait? Why does he have to remind them to wait, right? So that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, wait for the right equipment to do the job, right? Wait for the right equipment to do the job. You're not ready yet. You know, if I was going to fill in and play the drums for some professional band like Mercy Me or Lauren Daigle, right? I wouldn't just show up with, well, I'm not going to say my drums are junk, but a piece of junk drum set, right? I wouldn't just show up and say, okay, let's go, let's play, right? No, I would hope that they would supply me, right? The professionals would supply me with a nice kit, right? To keep up with their stardom, amen? Well, that's what Jesus is telling them to wait for, amen? He's telling them to wait for only the best, the greatest power that's going to come through the Holy Spirit, Okay? The greatest power is going to come at Pentecost. Then and only then are they to go out into all the nations to the end of the earth and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not on their own power, but on the Holy Spirit power that's going to guide them and strengthen them. And in verse 6 it says that they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you, they kind of change the subject here, they say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know. You have to love these disciples, right? And the way they just change the subject so quickly, right? When they hear, they're not hearing what they want to hear. Jesus had just got through telling them they have to wait on the Holy Spirit to empower them to do the Lord's work. And they're like, okay, but while we're waiting, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because we're still waiting for our restoration here, right? You see, these are the same apostles that are going to change the world in the name of Jesus Christ. These are the same ones, but they're not there yet. They're not there yet. They are still growing in their faith, and they're like, you know, they're still growing their faith and their wisdom. The Lord is still teaching them, okay? The Lord is still teaching them, and they're far from perfect. They're far from perfect. So I hope that gives all of us some encouragement in our own faith walk, right? In our own commitment to Christ, because we're all on our own paths, right? We're all at different levels in our faith, or maybe in our faith walk. Amen? We're all a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And there's only one perfect. Amen? Jesus Christ. And then Jesus answers them in verse 7. He says, it's not about the time that it's going to happen, but it's about what is going to happen. He's saying, don't worry about the time. It's God's timing, right? God's timing, God's will. You just wait for it to happen. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And in verse 8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. As human beings, we always want to know what's next, right? What's coming next? What time is it going to happen? It's good to be informed, but not so good when all we care about is the information, right? We need to care not just about the information, but about the transformation that comes from doing what God wants us to do. In His time, right? In His time. What are we going to do with that information? We need to follow God's will in our lives. It seems almost every generation likes to think that Jesus is going to come in their lifetime. Right? A lot of us, right? And some of us. And the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s was famous for that. All right? And I don't know, maybe a couple of you guys were part of that. But... Right? And a lot of them, as a matter of fact, still think Jesus is going to come in their lifetime, right? Amen? But we don't know the time or the day. Amen? It's not for us to know. Amen? They may even quit their jobs or start a cult in some compound in Waco, Waco, Texas, right? Amen? But that's not what Jesus wants us to do. That's not what he wants us to do. Jesus didn't expect his disciples to be sitting on a hillside playing guitar, right? A bunch of hippies playing on a guitar on a hill, right? Waiting for his return. No, he wanted them to be busy about the Father's business, right? As we wait, we are busy about the Father's business, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he says that when he comes on you, and you receive that power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. That is the outline of the book of Acts in one verse. Amen? That's what the book of Acts is about. Luke will follow this outline for the entire book and break it down for you a little bit. In chapters 1 through 7, it's the gospel witness going to throughout Jerusalem. Okay? Chapters 1 through 7 talk about it going throughout Jerusalem. Chapters 8 and 9 is the witness going to Judea and Samaria. Okay? And then the rest of the chapters, all the way to 28, is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And it would end in Rome, right? And that's where we get the book of the Romans, right? Amen? It talks about all that. It would end in Rome. And the book of Acts is all about how the gospel travels from Jerusalem all the way to the very heart of the Roman Empire, which at the time was the ends of the earth. Amen? So that's what the book of Acts does. It tells us about the spreading of the gospel, the Great Commission, right? The message of Acts shows us how the amazing message of the gospel goes out in ever-widening circles. That's what we're called to do, right? To make disciples, so that the gospel may be spread out in ever-widening circles. This is the model of a Christ-centered anything, right? Through the Great Commission. It's about making disciples and the building of the kingdom of God on earth as well. I would hope that over the years here at Amazing Grace, we have grown disciples, right? We have grown disciples that have gone out and served the kingdom of God in many different capacities all over the world, right? All over the state, I should say, maybe the country, maybe the world, we don't know. Whether it's in the church ministry, recovery ministry, jail ministry, we never know who we're going to influence. We never know who we're going to influence. And we see so many people come from those different ministries, right? From recovery ministry, jail ministry. We see people come from all walks. Some people just come in off the street and say, hey, I heard about Amazing Grace, right? Someone told me the Holy Spirit resides here. I came for service today. Well, come on in, brother. Amen? We never know who we're going to influence through the power of the Holy Spirit. It may even be a sermon they heard online, right? Anybody can hear our sermons all over the world now, right? The amazing power of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is always at work. That's the key, right? The Holy Spirit is always at work. Remember, the U.S. was probably about as far as you could get from the original commission given in Jerusalem. Amen? It's a long ways to the United States, right? One other thing is that the book of Acts records events that happen over a 30-year period. Okay? That's what the book of Acts is. Covers a 30-year period from 33 AD to 63 AD. And the reason I say that is because we can read through the book of Acts fairly quickly. Amen? But we're going to read about miraculous things in this book. Okay? A lot of miraculous things happen in this book. And some people may say, well, we need to get back to the book of Acts. Right? We're in a revival. Amen? We need to get back to the book of Acts. That we need to see some of the miracles that they saw. Right? But believe me, there are many more miracles today. There are many more miracles today than there were in the book of Acts. They had about 30 miracles recorded. Amen? About 30 miracles in 30 years. Okay? I would say that we're above average even in this little church compared to 30 miracles in 30 years. Amen? How many healings miracles have we seen? How many provisional miracles have we seen? How many miracles, how many lives changed have we seen? These are miracles. These are true miracles too. Amen? Miracles still happen today. We don't need to go back to the book of Acts. We have evolved. This is what Jesus wants us to do today. Continue to create disciples and continue to follow Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 it says that after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud, there's that cloud again, right, hid him from their sight. A cloud hid him from their sight. This is the ascension that we spoke about last week and that we're speaking about this week. And I have a picture, I know you guys see my picture up here, that I brought. This is a picture of the ascension, amen? And I'm dedicating it to Amazing Grace Church today. Where I got it from was about 8 years ago, my grandma, who just passed away this year at 101 years old, she she could no longer live where she was living. She could no longer take care of herself. So she moved in with my father. And shortly after, within a couple years, my father came down with cancer for the first time, and he could no longer take care of my grandmother. So we ended up moving her into a home, and assisted living home, and she would stay there for the rest of her life. But about a year in, my dad bought this picture for my Nana, and to remind her that, you know, the Lord had gone to prepare a place for her. Amen. And ironically, and you know, my dad would pass before my grandma, and but he bought her this picture, and it stayed in her room above her santos, all her saints that she has on her. You know, she was saved, but she had a lot of the old Catholic ways, you know, and she had her little saint santos, but when my Nana passed away this year, my tias, my dad's sisters, they gave me this picture. They asked me if I wanted to take the picture. And so I took it, and I've had it. I haven't hung it up yet. I had it in my room all this time, about 9 months. And I started thinking about, you know, we're getting ready to start the book of Acts, and we're going to be talking about the ascension, and I'm going to dedicate it to Amazing Grace and put it up somewhere in the church. So I thought I'd dedicate it today, and I just wanted to show it to you guys. And so you'll see this maybe in the fellowship hall, maybe in the adult study. I'm not sure yet, but this was my grandma's. She lived to be 101 years old, and God bless her soul. Amen? Amen. Amen. It is pretty nice. If you look real close, it's kind of like almost like a painting on canvas. It's really nice, though. But its meaning is even nicer. Amen? So, verse 10 says that as they were looking up into the sky, as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, right? Two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who have been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He's going to come back in the same way. Why are you standing there looking into the sky? Amen? The same Jesus. There they are. Those aren't wings, okay? Those are just white robes that they're wearing, okay? The same Jesus. Jesus Christ will return as he left. He will return physically. He will return visibly. And he will return wonderfully. Amen? He's going to return as he left. He will first come for his church. Then Jesus will come close to the earth where we will rise to meet him. Amen? We will rise to meet him, but one day he's going to come all the way back down to earth. Amen? And that's going to be the second coming when every eye, believers and non-believers, are going to see him. Amen? All at once. We talked about that before too, right? All at once we're going to see him, every eye. And we will come with him at that second coming, and his return, according to these two men dressed in white, is going to be personal, and it's going to be visible to everyone. Personal and visible. It's going to be scary for a lot of people too. Amen. Amen, but not for us. Amen? And Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives, it says in Zechariah 14. The Mount of Olives where he left from, right? It says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. Sounds pretty specific, huh? Amen? Zechariah 14 says that one day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives and the mount will be divided. So it's amazing today, from what I hear, I haven't been there, to stand on this Mount of Olives, right? To stand on this Mount of Olives and know that that is where Jesus is going to return. That is where Jesus is going to return. And God, I hope to be there, go there someday, you know, to see it, but we'll definitely go there after his return, that's for sure. Amen? And the Mount of Olives is really, it's a hill. To us, it's a hill, okay? It's about 200 feet taller than the Temple Mount, and another picture of the Ascension. The maps, next slide. Next slide. Oh, there we go, okay. So this is the Mount of Olives here, okay? This is Bethany, okay? This is where he would ascend here. And then this is the temple. So this is about 200 feet higher than the temple, so you get a great view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Amen? And the Bible says that he ascended at Bethany, right? Where Lazarus, remember that? Where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. Jesus spent a lot of time there, right? We talked about that. He spent a lot of time there with his friends. This is where he took his disciples, right? He took his disciples there to bless them and then return to the Father. And that's the spot where the angel said he's going to return. Amen? That's where the man said he's going to return, right here at the Mount of Olives. The same Jesus. The same Jesus. And that is the introduction to Acts. Amen? That's our introduction to Acts. I don't know if you've never read it before. It's going to be an amazing time. You know, we've been in the gospel for a long time. But now we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to do God's will. Amen? So get ready for an amazing journey of spreading the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the great commission that even calls us today, calls each and every one of us. Amen? Praise God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder, for opening our hearts and minds to receive this reminder of the power that comes upon us through the Holy Spirit when we live our lives for you, Father God, and when we spread the gospel in the world. May you use each of us in our walk, in our journey, wherever we're at in our faith, Lord. May you use us all to proclaim your name and to continue to build the kingdom here on earth as well as in heaven. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this amazing word today. And we thank you for this journey that we're about to go on through the book of Acts, the Acts of your Holy Spirit, Father God. And we praise you and we love you this morning. And may you bless all those who couldn't be here today. And may you continue to strengthen and provide for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.
Love you too.
Amen. All right, prayers of the people. I forgot I'm double duty today. Okay. I can turn this one off for now, though. All right, let us pray. Father, we lift these petitions up to you today, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for your answers to our prayers. We thank you for listening to our prayers, Father, And we just lift these up to you today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I lift up Israel to you today. Your holy land, Father God, I lift them up to you. And I pray for all the hostages that are being released. I pray that they release them all, Father, in an orderly and civil fashion, Father God. We pray for strength for those that are still fighting over there, Lord. We pray for peace, an eventual peace in that land, Lord. But today, right now, Father God, we just pray for the safe transfer of these hostages. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the healing that you've already begun to do in that land. And may you protect all those who are doing the right thing, Lord, and all those who are struggling and who are being bombarded, who are being kidnapped, who are being used. Lord, we lift them all up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy.